familiar with that went up to Atlanta this weekend. I gave a form of this message to the National Gathering of the Reformed University Fellowship. There it was oriented toward university students. Today we're going to look at this passage with the eyes of seminary students. It's a very famous passage, but it's one that I'm embarrassed to say that until just the last 6 months I've never preached from it. It's embarrassing. It's utterly embarrassing. That's not because it's in the New Testament, but because it deals with the New Testament passage that deals with the Old Testament. And that embarrasses me that I haven't talked about it, but even more than that, it embarrasses me because it has to do with what Jesus considered to be the most important thing in the Old Testament, and I've never preached on it. I've been preaching since I was 7 years old. That's a long time. Hear the word of God starting at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Let's pray together. Sweet Jesus, if you do not teach us what these words mean, then we will never understand them. Our eyes are closed. Our eyes are closed. We don't want to hear. We don't want to see what you meant that day when you responded this way. We're doing everything we can do to refuse to hear what you have said to the church. We're doing everything we can do to keep from seeing what you would have us see from this passage. So now come and send your spirit to us and open our eyes, compel us to hear, so that we may be changed people. Amen. When you go to school, there are a million distractions. I know this because I was a student until I was 32 years old. A million distractions. And those distractions keep you from focusing in on the main thing that you're supposed to be doing. Now, you know what I'm thinking about. I'm talking about all the wonderful fellowship you have over at Plantation Cove and all the things that are going on with your family and all the things that are going on here, all the gossiping that happens here, who's dating who and who's hoping to date who, things like that, that even happens at this place. They distract us from the main thing that we're to be about here. And, of course, I think you know what I'm talking about when I say the main thing we're supposed to be about here starts with L, and that is learning. If that's what you thought, then you were wrong. That's not what I meant. The main thing we're supposed to be doing here, at least as far as Jesus is concerned, is loving, not learning. You know this passage, he speaks of love in terms of two commandments, love for God and then love for neighbor. And I want us to break this two bit into three. What can I say? I told you I'm a mechanical preacher. A Presbyterian mechanical preacher means you got to get 3 points even if there are only two in the passage. So we're going to get three out of this one. The first thing I want us to do is to spend 2 moments thinking about this idea of loving God and what it means, and then we'll shift in the third case to the issue of love for neighbor. Let's think about what Jesus meant when he said that the main thing we're supposed to be doing, not just in life, not just at home, but even here at RTS, is loving God. This expression, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and then as the other Gospels put it, strength, this comes from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And some of you have had me for that class, you've had Mike for the class that covers Deuteronomy, and you probably know that this language of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength was a common way of putting things in the ancient world. It was a way in which kings or emperors would call for the allegiance of their people. It was customary, formulaic language. They said, "What you must do toward me is love me." Great kings would say to their people, "What I want you to do is to show your allegiance to me." But the language they would use would be the language of love. And I don't want you to show a little allegiance. I want you to show all of your allegiance. All your patriotism belongs to me. So when Moses reports these words to Israel, preaches them, tells them to love their God, what he's saying to them is, I want you to show loyalty to your God, the kind of loyalty that you would show to a great king, because he is your king. Now, of course, that meant, as the passage in Deuteronomy says, you know it very well, that means doing it all the time, wherever you are, talking about his law, observing him, teaching your children how to do these things. It is an all-consuming sort of thing. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything is to be involved in this expression of loyalty. Now, that's a hard thing for us to grasp in some ways, because we don't have a notion of king, queen, like they did in that ancient world of Moses, even in the world of Jesus. Loyalty is not something that we're familiar with. But sometimes we get a glimpse of it from our British friends when they say, God save the Queen. Or when they say, for king and country. The closest we come to it is, we say, why are you doing this? Why are you going to fight this war? Why are you going to this distant land to help the poor? Why are you doing these things? Because I love my country. That's the closest emotion I know that comes to what Moses was saying, what Jesus is saying here in this passage. It's for love of country. It's for love of king. It's for love of queen. It's a loyalty, a patriotism. It's a desire to serve with all you've got, because of all they've done for you. Remember why an ancient Near Eastern king could claim, could demand the love of the people beneath him. It was because he was their only hope. He was their only hope against the barbarians. He was their only hope that the irrigation dikes would stay clean. He was their only hope that the police would roam the street and keep the criminals at bay. He was their only hope for anything that even looked like a civilized life. And so he said, because of that, you love me. And that, of course, is why God tells us we must love him with everything we've got. Because we have nothing without him. Now, that part's easy. It's easy for me to say that to you, because you would not be here at RTS if you were not devoted in loyalty to Christ. I believe that's true for most of you, anyway. I'm sure it's important for us to be reminded from time to time that we are to love God, be loyal to him, show our allegiance to him in all that we do. And I think that's a common theme, and I think it's an important theme for us to be reminded of in a context like this. But for the most part, you have demonstrated your loyalty by giving up things, by coming to this school, by devoting your whole life, your whole career to serving the church as you are. You've demonstrated you have this kind of loyalty. Maybe not perfect, but basically, you are oriented in that direction. I don't have to rebuke you for all of your rank apostasies here in this room. I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to take another look at this commandment, the second point. When Jesus says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, he does not say, it does not mean simply that we are to show loyalty to our God. He chooses a rather peculiar word, one that we pass over rather quickly. He does not say, be loyal to God. He says, love God. Love the Lord. It's easy for us to reduce this commandment to loyalty, to allegiance, to devotion, to sacrifice, to giving up things for him, to obedience. But the words of Jesus, the words of Moses, do not permit us to do this. Jesus commands us here to have affection for God. Now, if you and I had written this verse, how would we have written it? We might have said something like, serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be committed to the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Or, as every first homiletics class tells us again and again and again and again, obey the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Isn't that the point of every sermon? Obey the Lord. We are quick in our circles, and especially seminarians, we are quick to reduce the love of God to obedience, the love of God to allegiance, the love of God to commitment, the love of God to performance, the love of God to service. Doing what he tells you to do. If you do that, you're loving him. And I wanted to tell you that that is not the case. When God says to us we must love him, he is calling us to give Him our personal, intimate affections, to be drawn to Him, to be, as it were, in love with Him. And that's different than simply serving Him, than simply obeying Him. Do you know the difference? Oh, there are all kinds of people you obey whom you do not love. All kinds of people. When the police officer turns on his blue light and pulls you over to the side and says, I want to see your license, registration, and proof of insurance, you obey him, but I don't think you're loving him at the moment. Drives me nuts. I want to say to him, why don't you get a life and go get somebody who's doing something bad instead of bothering me for not having one of my headlights working tonight? I'm not loving him, but I'm obeying him. When your professor here tell you that you've got to have that paper in by next week, you'll obey him, but you will not love him for that. Unless you're sick. The chief of staff will obey. They will salute smartly when President Clinton says that gays are to be in the military service. They will obey. But they are not going to love him for that. You can be committed to your Lord. You can serve your God. You can serve him with everything you've got. And be completely out of love with him. Completely impersonal. Completely detached. Completely severed on your affectionate level. And that is where many of you are right now. How important is it to be in love with God, to be in personal contact with God? How important is that really? I mean, after all, just so long as we do the right things, isn't that what's important? And this is sort of icing on the cake, isn't it? I mean, to love Him is sort of extra. If you just do that, that's good, but the most important thing is really to obey Him. Right, Rich? No, that's not right. Because you know what happens when you take our faith, when you take our book, our religion, you know what happens when you take these things, these precious things, these wonderful life-giving things, and you cut yourself off from personal affection, from personal intimacy with your God? Do you know what happens to that book, to your religion, to your faith, to all these wonderful life-giving principles? They become instruments of death. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul said, the law which is holy and good became death. Good things can kill you. A surgeon's knife can cut someone's throat. Nuclear power can light up a city, or it can destroy a city. Your Christian faith can do the same thing. The theology you're learning, the rules you're learning, they can all do the same thing. How do you avoid taking all these wonderful things you're learning, all these wonderful truths that you have, all these commitments, this book, this religion, this God, this faith, how do you avoid taking those things and killing people with it? So many of you are going to kill people with it. How do you avoid it? I'll tell you how. It's by knowing the God who gave it to you. If your religion has become the religion of this book, divorced from the God who gave the book, quit. Please quit. Drop out of school today. We don't want you preaching. We don't want you leading the church. We don't want you killing God's sheep. We don't want you taking the bride of Christ and raping her. Please quit. Or fall back in love with him. Sometimes Becky and I get in a squabble. She's really a good girl. We don't fight very much, but sometimes we do. And sometimes I'll tell her to do something, and then she'll take my words. You know how you can do this? She'll take my words, and she'll do just the opposite of what I wanted her to do. But she'll be able to say, I did exactly what you said for me to do, Dad. You said for me to do this. You said for me to have a good time. You with me? You said those words, didn't you, Dad? Have a good time? And I have to admit to her, yes, honey, I did say those words, have a good time. But you see what Becky's doing? She's taking my words and divorcing them from me. You can take my word and divorce them from me if you're my child, and you can have one heck of a time. But then I tell Becky, you know where those words came from. You know me. You know I don't want you to have a good time in that way. You know I don't want you to be that kind of person. You know I don't want you to go this way or that way. And if she connects the words that I've given her with the person who gave them, then she knows what they mean, and she knows how they're to be used. Do you follow this? If you don't know God, if you're not intimate with Him, you can take His words and twist them, turn them inside out, just like Becky can do, just like any child can do with her parents' words, and you can kill yourself and you can kill others with the very word of God. You don't think it's possible? Look at what the Pharisees have done. Learn from them, Jesus said. Learn from them, but don't do what they do. You don't think it's possible? Look at what the Judaizers did to the early church. You don't think it's possible? Look at the legalistic preachers you sat under. You don't think it's possible? Look at yourself. Typical problem. First year in the pastorate, you're out there preaching up a storm. The Bible says it. That settles it for me. Now I'm going to bang away on people's heads just as hard as I possibly can. And they've got to do it. It's amazing to me how, when you first start preaching, every single issue that you preach is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, every single issue. If you don't obey what I'm telling you to do in this sermon, then you're going to rise everlasting hell fire. Every single sermon is that way. Every single issue is that powerful, that strong. What is a person? What has a person who says these kinds of things forgotten? Forgotten God. He's forgotten that the God who gave the verses that he's quoting to the people of God is a God who is patient and kind and slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and loving to relent, loving to show mercy. You see, you won't take God's words and destroy people with them when you remember that God gave his words to give them life. Oh, now, just for those of you who are thinking, but Richard, isn't God just? Say, yes, God is just, and isn't God wrathful? Yes, he is. He can be provoked. He can be provoked. And when he does, watch out. When he is provoked, when he comes at you provoked, watch out. So the same thing should be true of your preaching. But remember what the Bible says, that God is so very slow to be provoked to that kind of anger. If he weren't, we would all be destroyed. Love God with loyalty. Oh, yes. But love God with affection. Otherwise, you'll kill the people of God. But now, Jesus doesn't just say love God, does he? Jesus also says love your neighbor as yourself. We all love ourselves a whole lot. Even if you hate yourself, you're loving yourself. And you look in the mirror and say, boy, I surely wish I could be different. I do that every morning. I go, Gina, oh. I've been doing this for 3 months and I still look like a spring bean. We all love ourselves even when we hate ourselves for showing how much we love ourselves. If you didn't love yourself when you stand there and hate what you see in the mirror, you wouldn't care. You love yourself a lot. You'll do just about anything to make yourself succeed, make yourself happy, make yourself make it in life. And Jesus is telling us we must love our neighbors that much. He quotes from Leviticus. Strange that he would pull a verse out of Deuteronomy and another verse out of Leviticus and say, that was the second most important thing in the world. Second most important in the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I know how you and I normally deal with these verses. I know how you do it because I know how I do it. Let me tell you how it works. This is it. It's number two, loving your neighbor. So really what we want to concentrate on is number one, loving God. That's how you can fight with your spouse on the way to church and walk in and sing hymns of praise. Because we'll all fail on number two, but that's really not important as number two. What's really important is number one. Loving God, loving Jesus, not the neighbor. That's a distant second. I mean, a second, yeah. I mean, seven, man, it's really a distant second. Orangewood women's volleyball team was runner-up in the state for the 1A class. Runners-up. I mean, that's number two. You can't get much better than that. Only number one. But the team that beat them, first game, the other team got the serve, they won the toss, they got the serve, they served 15 straight serves right down Orangewood's throat. Orangewood lost that game hands down. They brought in their third string to play against Orangewood. First team just sat down. Now, Orangewood is second in the state, but what a distant second from the first team. Orangewood couldn't even get the ball over the net. That's the way we treat the second greatest commandment. Oh, it's there, yeah, runner up. How's everybody feel about Buffalo these days? Runners up, huh? Just a second. Yeah, now let me say something to you. That's not the way Jesus meant for this to be taken. That it's okay to ignore the second commandment as long as you get the first one down. That's not what he meant at all. You can think of it this way. You can't win a race unless you run fast, unless you run hard. You can't win this race unless you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't. But I want to tell you something. You can't run to win a race unless you walk first. You've got to be able to walk. Now, walking's not as important for the race as running. You got that? You can't win just by walking. But you can't run without walking first. How inconceivable for someone to run the Boston Marathon who can't even walk. They do it in wheelchairs, but the ones who run it are able to walk as well. Do you follow this? So if they walked it, they wouldn't win. I'm telling you, that's the kind of second place this has. It's not good enough just to love your neighbor. That's what the liberals do. You've got to love God. That's running. But you can't run unless you walk. Love your neighbor. Hey, Rich, is there support for that in the Bible? You know the support in 1 John chapter 4. Take a look. This is the New Testament, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he, that's Jesus, has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John's comments on the words of Jesus. Did you hear what he said? Don't talk to me about loving God whom you can't see if you don't love your brother whom you do see. Just don't talk to me about that. You can't run the race unless you also walk. Now, I've told you that you're going to be out there preaching in loyalty to God. You're going to be out there serving Christ in loyalty to God. You're going to be doing things in here in loyalty to God. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. You must also, and it's just as important for you to do this, do your preaching, do your things here in this school, do whatever you do out of love for your neighbor. If you do not preach out of love and compassion and concern for your neighbor, then you are not preaching out of love for God. It just is not happening. If you hate the people to whom you're preaching, and you use the Bible to destroy them and to annihilate them, you are not loving God. You are hating your God. You cannot love God whom you do not see and hate your neighbor whom you do see. It cannot be done. And Jesus says to us, just be sure then to love the people who like you. Just be sure to love the people who are like you. And just be sure to hang in there and show compassion and grace to the people who agree on your theological positions. And be patient and show love to your brothers who are good people. No, I'm afraid not. Because you remember one time when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, someone asked him a terrible question. A terrible question. He said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told this bizarre story of the Good Samaritan. We could have guessed Jesus' answer to that question without the story, just by looking at his life. Whom should you love as yourself? Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The whore. The Samaritan woman. Do you know with whom Jesus became the angriest? The Pharisees. People like you and me. And he put his arms around whores. I want to tell you a story about Tom Mayo and me this October in Prague. Maybe. Tom and I were walking down the street. As you go down the streets of Prague, and I've been there for a number of years, people are always hitting you up to change money because they want to exchange money and rip you off and rob you and things like that. So I immediately, as soon as someone says, excuse me, I immediately go, get out of here. I keep walking. They usually say, excuse me, change money? Excuse me, want to change money? Excuse me, want to change money? And I just, out of my face, out of my face! One night, we were walking down Lisbon Square. Tom, you'll testify this is true. Please, they always think these are made up stories. We're walking down the street, and this man pops out of the corner, and he looks at me. He looks like one of these guys who wants to change money. He says, excuse me, you want it? And I said, no. And I keep walking. I keep saying, nay, 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 and you keep walking. And then I stop, nervous. I said, Tom, did you hear what he said? He said, no. I said, he said, excuse me, do you want a girl? And we turned around, about 10, 20 feet behind us, we looked, and there was the man standing on the sidewalk, and there behind him was a young woman, maybe mid-teens, maybe older teens, but she was standing back in the shadows. This man was selling this girl. He said, excuse me, do you want a girl? I thought he said, excuse me, what's the change? We kept walking. And I kept thinking. And I said, Tom, do you know what Jesus would have done in a situation like this? You know what Jesus would have said to this man? He would have stopped and he would have said, how much for the whole night? How much for the whole night? And he would have taken her, and he would have taken her to dinner, and he would have talked to her, he would have taken her to the church where Tom and I were staying, he would have connected her to other young women like her, and other people there in the church, and he would have ministered to her the whole night. And Tom said, well, why don't we do that? And I said, are you kidding? I've got a career to think about. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not doing what I did that day. I was more interested in keeping my cool pump running and my two-car garage going up and down with its automatic remote control, with keeping my job at this school because I might be caught with a prostitute, might be seen exchanging money for the pimp. I was more concerned about that than I was concerned with the one opportunity I've ever had in my lifetime where somebody says, hey, you want a girl? I'm utterly ashamed to admit that I did that. But I'm wanting to tell you something. You do that every single time your church is not open to the whore. You do that every single time when you preach to people as if they are trash. Every time you do not speak the word of God in love and commitment, when you do not love your parishioners as you love yourself, when you cannot speak to that tax collector, that IRS agent in love and humility, when you cannot speak to that Democrat, even the one who voted for Bill Clinton, when you can't love them with all your heart, I hate to tell you this, you're not running the race. You're not even walking. May God have mercy on us. Let's pray.